Well, God's blessings to each of you and greetings of love to you this evening in the sweet name of Jesus. We count a privilege and blessing to be here and really do mean that. I just have been so encouraged and so blessed in our time together today. You know, I want to share with you, brethren, right up front, the reality of the old Saul is not lost on me. That the mind can absorb what the seat can endure. All right? And so we have had a long day, and I want to be conscious of that and respectful of our time together. If you will, open your Bibles with me here this afternoon to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the idea of us being together like this and carrying the responsibility of preaching to preachers about preaching, I don't know how you would feel about that, but it felt pretty big to me. And I just, you know, could hardly help but appreciate the Apostle Paul's testimony, that thing of feeling that he is there with you in weakness. And so as I stand before you here through the course of these next several sessions, I am not sharing the things that we want to talk about, look at, from any point of having all this figured out, but genuinely from a point of desiring to learn more and of understanding our own weaknesses and needs. I thought before we got too far along in this, this is really, in a lot of ways, is a very unique setting, a very unique time together, in so far that I guess all of us, I think we can say that, at least statistically speaking, all of us carry various church responsibilities, have been ordained. And I want to ask, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, I want to ask. We want to take a little poll here. Is that all right? And this is probably for me as much as anybody. Are there any brethren here that have been ordained, say, for 40 years? All right, good. I thought I'd get a few. I almost started with 50. 50? All right, Raymond. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Okay, so we'll start with 50. 50? Okay, we've got a couple of brethren. 40s? All right. 30s? Praise the Lord. 25s? Good. 20? 15? 10? 5? How many of y'all be on there just little sprouts yet, huh? All right. God bless you. Well, that's all right. That's all right. You know, I wanted to just spend just a few moments here reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to turn this on. Just it will, if nothing else, it will help give me a little light up here too as we're beginning our work together. But I thought it would be most appropriate. We begin reading these verses here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Word of God says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful opportunity and privilege that God has called us to. Amen? Oh, brothers. You know, and this probably doesn't relate as directly to the subject that we want to cover, but you're preachers, you understand rabbit trails pretty well, don't you? Most of you? I wanted to just share this with you up front here as we look at some of the dynamics of preaching together. You know, One of the reasons I wanted to kind of get a sense, a little taste of how long of us, some of us have been serving in the ministry and in this precious work of servanthood in the church of God. You know, there are experiences that God takes you through as a minister in the church, and it's just not all easy, is it? It's just not all easy. And you know, there are lots of us here that know what it is to stand by the bed of a loved one as they pass into eternity. And even in the midst of our own grief, to minister the love of Jesus Christ to those others that are there. We know what it is to kneel at the side of some young child that's been taken prematurely. Well, his parents stand there in shock. And somehow try to communicate to them that the love of God is still real and it is there. You know, we know what it is to face disappointments, to face discouragements, to face accusations, to face all those things that just makes being a minister hard. But I want to encourage you with something this afternoon. You know, in the midst of all that, God has given you something. God has given you something that can be your joy. That can be your joy. And that joy is to preach the Word of God. You know, that's a joy nobody can take from you. And as you study, and as you prepare, as you spend time in the Word of God, and as you spend time with God, as you prepare for your people, as you prepare to feed your flock and to feed your people. Brothers, I just can't encourage you enough. Find the joy in that. Find the joy that is there. God has provided that for you to be an experience of joy for you every time. That's not that most of us really enjoy the privilege of preaching. But we should find a joy in the blessing of studying and hearing the voice of God and being able to share that with our people and the hope that is found in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, there's a blessing in that. And let's just don't miss that, brothers. And let's don't get so bogged down with some of the difficulties and bogged down with some of the disappointments and bogged down with some of the hardships and the other things that God calls us to and miss the privilege of the joy of preaching the Word of God. Oh, it's a blessing. And it ought to be a blessing to us. And it can be a blessing. It really, really can. And so, as we talk about these things, I want you to know in a good measure, in a large measure, that's where I'm coming from. Okay? That's where we're coming from here. Now, our topic that I have been given here is, and I struggle a little bit sometimes keeping these things on track, they kind of get away from me. They get running uphill and downhill, and I just make the excuse, well, I'm from Arkansas, so, you know, uphill, downhill, that's I'm just kind of in my element there. All right, so but it's just saying, if I'm going to watch you, and if everybody's head starts doing this, I prefer you just say, straighten it up, okay? It won't be quite so distracting. All right. Now, our topic especially this afternoon is this thing, ask the question, what is expository preaching? Now, I assume that most of you know, at least have some idea of what we're talking about when we talk about expository preaching. And so, here again, I'm going to ask you, brethren, I want to get a sense. Actually, Brother Leroy and I were talking about this, I don't know, about dinner time. Look. And I thought it would be good for me to know and for us to think through this a little bit. How many of you would say, as a rule, you tend to preach topically? All right, very good. How many of you, as a rule, tend to preach expositorily? Okay. How many of you think maybe this is a trick question and you're not sure exactly what I'm getting at, right? Yeah, well, you know these preachers. You know how they are. Okay, well, this is no trick question. This is no trick question. I want you to understand that by the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this afternoon, that, you know, I am not saying that this particular way of preaching is right and this particular way of preaching is wrong, or that this is always or necessarily a better way to approach something that God has laid on your heart to share. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying a couple things. Number one, that to preach expositorily, I believe, can have the blessing of God on it for both you as a person, as a follower of Christ, and for your congregations. I believe strongly in expository preaching and the worth of that. But I've preached topically a lot over the years as well. You know, probably for the first 10 years that I was ordained. I had my first ordination in 1993, I think. 1993. So I'd have to do the math there. But I was first ordained to the preaching ministry in 1993. And probably for maybe the first 10 years, I tended to preach topically. I actually kind of started preaching through a section of the Sermon on the Mount. I began there in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And once I got going, I just couldn't quit, right? And I probably have tended from that time to preach expositorially, more or less. Although I do preach topically from time to time too. Now we're going to do a little definition for you so that you understand, and I think you already know this, but just to kind of clear the air, and this is not maybe quite as academic as it would sound. So what is an expository sermon? What is it particularly or specifically we're talking about? Now can you all see that? Is that clear enough? Is it in focus and is it bright enough? I'm sorry, Brother Lau. Okay. You tell me when it looks good. Now, the top is going to be a little fuzzier than on down. We're getting started already here, aren't we? Okay. You'd give me the whoa when you see it better, when it's clearer. That good? Okay. Excellent. What is an expository sermon? What do we mean when we use that kind of a phrase? Well, the word expository, our English word, comes from a Latin word, expositio, and the word there itself means a setting forth or a display, a narration. That's expositio. That's what that word means in Latin, and we translate that into the English. And when we are using that in reference to preaching, expository preaching, what that means is that we are setting forth a biblical text. We are setting forth a biblical text. Putting that text on display, giving a narration around that text. And as a rule, when we are talking about preaching in an expository fashion, now that can be as little as one verse, okay? But as a rule, we are looking at a section of Scripture, a section, a passage of Scripture, more than just one verse, but often a full section of thought. And sometimes that section of thought can be small. It can amount to 3 or 4 verses. Sometimes it can be a half a chapter or an entire chapter. Okay? So, but that's the idea of expository preaching. It is taking a passage of Scripture, not just a piece of a verse, or as a rule maybe one verse. Although I will just be honest enough to say that even sometimes when I'm preaching through a book, like we do at home pretty regularly, we're preaching, say, through the Gospels. I had finished preaching through the Gospel of Luke here some time ago. And there were times, and I'll just be honest enough to tell you, that as I'm preaching through that book, I might get 2 verses done on a Sunday. Okay? So, but that still is considered expository preaching because you're taking a section of Scripture and you're working through that in a progressive, revealing way. You are unfolding that biblical text by using its context and word meaning to carefully draw out. Use context and word study to carefully draw out its meaning and its application. Okay, so there are 2 parts. When we are preaching expositorily, or I would say any other way, there's actually two parts to that. 2 parts that should always be inherent within our preaching. Okay? We should be looking, number one, to understand what the Scripture is telling us, what God is speaking to us. I had a dear old preacher brother that I have learned from and loved immensely over the years. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But I remember he used to say, there was hardly anything he could stand worse than to hear a preacher say, you know, in this verse, God is trying to tell us. And he would say, no, God isn't trying to tell us anything. God has plainly told us, we're trying to understand it, right? Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. And you know, that's a pretty good realization for us. That's something for us to remember as we go to the Word of God. You know, God is well able to say what He means. Amen? I mean, God's not in confusion and He's not stumbling around and looking for words like we do sometimes. God is well able to say what He means. It is inherent and incumbent on us as ministers of the Word of God, then as we spend time with God and we spend time in His Word, to draw out the meaning. What is it that God is saying? But is that enough? Is that ever enough in our preaching? Is that ever enough in our ministry? Is it? To just simply understand what God is saying? Is that ever enough? Oh, brethren, I like a better witness than that. Is that ever enough? No. No, it is not enough. You see, if we, as the people of God, can understand as God gives us light and gives us understanding and opens our hearts and opens our minds to His Word and gives us the revelation of just, oh, we've just heard so much this morning, of His kingdom and what it means to live in His kingdom and what it means to be a person in His kingdom and live a kingdom life and on and on and on, all the things that we've heard today. And we take that and in very real terms, we apply that. Right? And you know, brother, that's on us. That is one of the important elements of our preaching, is that we, as we study and as we reveal and as we unfold whatever text of the Word of God that we are working through and we are sharing with our people and we are feeding our people, that we not only reveal that thing and unfold it and unfold its meaning, but we also apply it directly to our lives. Oh, bless your heart. Now, expository preaching. I wrote this down in relation to expository preaching. I believe this is the aim of all preaching. But I'm talking about expository preaching, so this is our aim for expository preaching. It is always, always for a response of faith and obedience to a biblical truth. You see, that's the reason God has called you to the preaching ministry. That is the reason God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to reveal His Word to His people. That's the reason God has called you and not an angel from heaven. Because He wants to reveal to His people His truth, and by the revelation of truth, He wants to see a response. Now that should always be the aim of our preaching, is for a response. You know, the aim of our preaching for a response doesn't mean how many people can I get up here to the mourner's bench. That's not the aim of my preaching. The aim of my preaching is not how many people I can go out to the back to the prayer room. You know, the aim of my preaching should always be that as people are exposed to the Word of God and that meaning is made clear and that application is made clear, that there is a response of faith and obedience.
I'm falling apart up here, brother. You pray for me. All right. I told him.
I have a fit with these things.
I do. I have a fit with these things. I killed one before I ever got up here, and this one's jumping ship.
All right. I ain't even got wound up yet, y'all. All right. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Oh, my. Oh, that'll work, brother. Good. God bless you. All right. All right, that's fine. We'll just pull that down. That's right. All right. And that's okay, y'all. We'll just go with it. We'll just work with it. Can you about half see that?
Yeah.
All right, very good. The aim of our preaching, of any preaching, but especially when we preach expositorily, is to see a response from our people, a response of faith and a response of obedience to the things that we share. Now, the first question we have to ask is, how has this text spoken to me? How have I understood what God is saying here? And how has that changed my life? And how is it that I am applying this truth in my life? Because, brother, I'm going to tell you, that is what puts the joy in our preaching. Because it is a joy to meet the God of heaven face to face in His Word and have Him reach into your heart and make a change there that is real. And to find the hope that is so real in Jesus Christ. And you know, when that thing actually takes place in here, now I've got something to preach about. And I can do that thing with joy. And so when you study, who do you study for? When you have to preach Sunday, how many of you all have to preach next Sunday? God bless you. Not me, I got a happy day next Sunday. Praise the Lord. Now, Mark has to preach, but I don't have to. But when you study, who do you study for? Do you study for your congregation? Or do you study for yourself? Well, where do you think the power is actually going to be, brother? You know, we need to always have an aim in our ministry, always have an aim in our preaching. All right. Now, there are, as we're talking especially here, particularly, about preaching exegetically. In other words, through a text or a passage. And I'm not going to spend much more time explaining that. I think you all get the gist of what we're trying to say. Right? We're preaching through a passage, say a book. Now, not normally for us. This is the way this works out for us. And it's not always this way. But normally, as we would preach exegetically, I would preach through a passage because the broader text that I would be using would be a particular book of the Bible. Now, I might be preaching through the Gospel of Luke. I might be preaching through the book of Ephesians or 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I might be, I've got a broader text, and then I have a subtext that I'm preaching on that particular Sunday. Okay? That's the idea. And you will find within, if you are preaching exegetically, especially through a broader text, like a book, you will find usually about one of three types of texts there. And that will change back and forth depending on where you are and what's happening in the narration and the dialogue, right? You will either find a narrative text, which are things like stories, parables, and we have that in both the Old and the New Testament, don't we? Jesus taught in parables. That's a narrative text. We read stories out of the Old Testament. And is it possible? Can you preach expositorily out of the stories of the Old Testament? Can you? Can you do that? Absolutely. Are there things there to be learned from that? Absolutely. What does the Bible say? What were those stories given to us for? To be a what? What is it, brother? Yes, the law is our schoolmaster, and it says that the things that are written were written for our what? That's very good. Our example. So there are definite, clear lessons to be learned from the narrative texts of the Old Testament. Absolutely. But the New Testament has narrative texts as well. There are what we would call exhorted texts. Now, I just kind of just pulled this up at random. Somebody look up real quick. You've got your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 and read those verses. It's 1 through 3. Just somebody real quick, it's like Bible drill. Flip them over and let's see who can get it. And this is just one I just kind of just basically did that. I just kind of flipped my Bible open until I found one, just the first one I come to. Somebody read that for us real quick. Okay, very good. That's verse 3, I think. But we'd say start in verse 1. Very good. Very good. Now you can, I think, just by listening to that little short passage, right, you can understand what we mean when we talk about an exhorted text. Okay? That is a good example of that. And we take a portion of that and we can just pull out verse 3. We can just pull out verse 3 and preach topically on unity. Okay? But if we're going to preach exegetically, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to follow that train of thought, and we're going to follow those concepts, those exhortive concepts that the Word of God lays out for us, until we get to verse 3 and we discover what it takes to make it work. Real quickly. And the third would be things that we would consider like a teaching text. Okay? And just a good example of that would be something like the Sermon on the Mount, where you have a clear set of teachings that are given, and you preach through that set of teachings. Okay? And most of the things that you will face or deal with or opportunities to preach will fit generally within one of those three ideas. And it is important, it's helpful, if you can, as you study and you read, that you decide, now, is this a teaching text, an exhortive text? Is there a narrative in this that God wants to reveal, I should be unfolding, and God wants to reveal something to me? Now, exegetical preaching, why is it important? Well, I believe there's at least three things here going on. At least three. Number one, it answers well to the role of the preacher according to Scripture. Brother John, would you read here for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word.
Whoa, brother. Say what? What did that say?
Preach the word.
One more time.
Preach the word.
God bless you. All right, you keep on going. Keep on going.
Well,
I'll have you come up here with me. We'll hold each other down.
They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.
God bless you, brother. Thank you. What is the Bible mandate for the preacher in the house of God? We are to do what, brethren?
Preach the Word.
Preach the Word. That's exactly right. We're not to preach the current events. We're not to preach the news of the day. We're not to preach the latest fad and the problems with all that. What are we to preach, brother? The Word of God. And you know, when we preach expositorily, when we take a passage of Scripture, when we take a chapter of Scripture, when we take a book of the Word of God and we preach progressively through that, you know, we are just simply fulfilling the command that God has given us, brother. Preach the Word. See, that's where it's at. Number two, it fits the nature of the Scripture itself. Somebody read for us 2 Timothy 3:16 or 17, and if you don't need to read it, just quote it. And it begins like this, for all Scripture. What is it? Together.
Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, good works.
Amen. God bless you. That's exactly right. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally, in the Greek, it is theopneustos. That means literally the breath of God. You see, that's what He has commanded unto us to handle. That's what He has commanded unto us to share. That is what He's commanded unto us to give to our people, the very breath of God. And the Bible bears witness of itself that it is profitable. It is good for. That's what it's made for. It is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then he goes right on and tells us the reason we need that is that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, as we preach Sunday after Sunday from the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, we are allowing the Scripture to do its work, to do what it's good for. Now, I thought about this, and believe it or not, I didn't give this any thought until I got here. I mean, I didn't give this any thought, period, until I got here. And so there are going to be some things. All right, I would see our time together here as ministers and the sharing, the topics, particular topics, and some of this that we're talking about, okay? I think this is some different than it is when we're at home preaching to our people, all right? And so if I share things, preaching things, please don't, number one, don't anybody be offended. Number two, I promise I'm not talking about you, okay? Promise. All right. I'm a little insecure, okay? You know, I'll just tell you, I mean, you're going to get to know me enough here as it is anyway, I guess. So I just want to be honest enough to just kind of tell you how it is, or tell you how I am, okay? I'm sure you're not like this, but this is how I am. You know, when we have, say, a visiting minister that comes to our church, and by the way, you're all welcome, bring your Bibles, we'll put you to work, okay? Do you know when I sit under the ministry of another pastor, and he is just there to preach the Word of God, to the congregation, whatever I happen to be set in, my congregation, your congregation, wherever. Do you know what the first thing I listen for? You know what it is? I wait and see how long is it before we actually open our Bibles. And I mean, number one, you know, we don't judge another man's servant. That's not my job. But I will be honest, I have sat in church meetings where some brother got up to preach. And in a 45-minute message, he may have spoke for 25 minutes and we never even cracked our Bibles. Brethren, I think we need to be conscious of that. Because you know where the power is? You know where the answers are? You know where the hope is? That's just a little word of encouragement to us all. And number three, the work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody read for us John 16, verse 13 and 14. Look that up and let's read it real quick together and then we'll keep moving. Very good. Very good. So what is the basic Bible truth there? What's the basic Bible truth that Jesus is teaching there in John 16 about the work of the Holy Spirit? What is it? He leads us into truth. And where does that truth come from? Does it just of Himself? Amen. Very good. Very good. You see, that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal His Word. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, the things that I speak, I don't speak of myself, but I speak of who? The Father. That's right. And Jesus promises that that is the same work that the Holy Spirit will do in this generation and in this age. And when we preach from the Word of God expositorily, we open the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to take His Word, the Word of God, and to begin to press it into the hearts of people. Because there is nothing I can say that is going to change who you are. There is nothing that I can say that's going to change the direction of your life. There's not anything I can say that is going to make any difference for you. But you know, there are any multitude of things that God can say and speak into a person's life through the power of the Holy Ghost that can just turn you into a brand new person. Oh, bless God. And you know, when we preach from the Word of God, we open the door and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. All right. Now, there are a number of reasons. These were not all inclusive. And some of these I struggled a little putting together and getting all the stuff, whatever. But I hope maybe at least we've hit the highlights of reasons that I believe that preaching in an expository way, taking portions, full portions of Scripture, is a not only legitimate, but is a excellent way to feed our people. I think that's how I want to say that. It is an excellent way to feed our people. Number one, as we preach expositorily through a passage, a text, and I'm speaking especially in a broader sense, say through an entire book. How many of you, brethren, have ever at church preached through an entire, and I don't mean on one Sunday, okay? have preached through an entire book of the Bible? That's maybe half of us. Maybe. I'm not sure. Probably we'll say monumental. Half of us. Okay? Maybe. When we preach expositorily, especially in a broad text, it really does help us, I believe, to preach the whole counsel of God. I really believe that. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he's there and he's with the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. And that is just a direct expression of our responsibility, to our people, that we are called as ministers to feed our people the entire counsel of God. And when we preach through entire books of the Bible, through entire chapters and through entire books, you know, we are able by that to share with them and to teach them the whole counsel of God. Now, I thought it was interesting. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I did not shun to declare unto you. How many of you, brethren, just be honest enough to say that there are just things that are easier to preach than other things? Okay? Now, how many of you rough and tough hammerheads out there just prefer to preach the hard things? Yeah, well, you know, maybe we ought to be asking our people that, right, instead of us. You know, I mean, the truth is, all of us gravitate toward what is easy. I mean, the truth is, I want you guys to like me, okay? I mean, I do. And I want my church people to like me. And if I go someplace else and preach, I want them to like me. Now, I mean, does that sound terrible to you? Well, bless your heart, because you know the truth is you probably feel exactly the same way, right? I mean, really, that's just the truth. I mean, we just like to be liked, and you know, we get liked because we say nice things. Because we say easy things. You know, and nobody has to worry about coming to church in steel-toed shoes, you know, because the preacher's not going to be standing on nothing. We'll all wear flip-flops, right? Because our toes are safe. And, I mean, that's how our hearts work. But the truth of the matter is, when we preach in an expository manner, I do not have control over the things that I'm going to preach. I preach it like God says it. And sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's not. And sometimes it forces me to face issues and to face things that I really would rather not face. And it forces me to confront my congregation with truth that they would really rather not hear. But the fact of the matter is, I have to have faced that myself earlier. Remember, we've done talked about all that. I have to have already come to grips with those truths, those hard things, before I can share it or expect it of anybody else. And when we gravitate toward the easy things, we preach in a fragmentary way, and you know, we produce a fragmentary faith in our people. Now this is actually a phrase I got right here in my notes, brother. I heard you say it this morning, and it's the only other time I ever heard this said. How many of you remember this morning hearing about being Mr. Fix-It? All right, God bless you. Do you know the other thing that when we choose to preach expositorily, do you know what that does? That frees you from the pressure of trying to be Mr. Fix-It. Did you know that? Because I don't spend my time and spend my days and spend my life looking out there to figure out what's the problem and who's the train wreck and what's the next crash, you know, what's the things coming down the pike next, and I better get out ahead of this, and I better preach on that, and I better figure this out, and I better preach to this brother, and I better tell that sister, and I better get this group of young people. You know what I'm saying? And I got to fix this thing, and I got to fix him, and I got to fix her, and I got to fix them. Oh, that's a dangerous, dangerous place for us to find ourselves, brethren. And when I commit myself to just preaching out of the Word of God, let me tell you something. God is a much better Mr. Fix-It than I would ever be. And you may just consider this anecdotal evidence, okay? And not worth nothing. But I have seen this over and over and over again. You know, when we commit ourselves to preaching the Word, preach the Word, you know, it is amazing. It has just been amazing. And I think you'll hear this testimony. As a rule, our ministry at home, we all tend to preach exegetically. I mean, that's just, we just kind of tend, that just is our tendency. We do preach topically sometimes, but as a rule, we preach exegetically. And I think you'll hear this testimony from these other brethren as well. You would be amazed. I have been amazed at how often that I am preaching through a passage, I'm preaching through a book, and there is a need that comes up in our congregation. And what do you know? My Sunday to preach, and there the text addresses that issue as plain could be. And, I mean, I'm not just talking once. I'm talking time and again I've seen this happen. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, if I was just flipping through this thing trying to figure out what I'm going to preach this morning, I might have come across that passage, but I'd have never had nerve enough to preach it. Because there's no way in the world I could have preached that without Brother So-and-so knowing I'm talking right smack to him. And everybody else in the church knows it too. But you know what? Oh, dear Brother So-and-so, that I've been working with and grappling with and wrestling with and praying with and struggling with, and I've told him 3 times, he still don't get it. God bless him. But he has been sitting under, you know, I've been preaching in the book of Luke for the last year and a half. And here at this critical instant, at this critical juncture, there we find ourselves in that passage that directly addresses the issue that is going on. I have seen that over and over again. And you know what? It's a little hard to say, oh, preacher, look at you. I mean, that brother's been sitting there listening. He knows that that's where we are as well as I do. I didn't have no control over that, and neither did he. And, oh, there's a power and a worth in that, brother. You know, God is a much better Mr. Fix-It than I am. And He knows the end from the beginning. Number two, it gives authority to our message. Now, we're tightening up here on time, of course. So, these are the words of Jesus here in John chapter 12. Jesus says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejects me receiveth not my word. He hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak." You know, when we preach from the Word of God, there is an authority there that I do not possess. And it's not even an authority that Jesus Himself claimed. Did you understand what He was saying? You see, when I preach from the Word of God, there is an authority. I'm not preaching out of my feelings. I'm not preaching out of my concerns. I'm not preaching out of my observations of my broader ministry team. Our preaching becomes God-centered and not man-centered around the latest popular ideas or perceived needs or, you know, whatever the common phrase of the moment is. Because this right here is where the power is, brothers. This right here is where it's at. Number three, it holds up the worth and the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, what is this word worth? What is it worth? Is it worth all the world? Will it pass away with the world? No, it's worth more than the world, isn't it? It will endure forever. That's what it's worth. Then the second question is, how sufficient is it? Absolutely. All sufficient? We're saying it has all the answers? It can meet every question? It can meet every need? I mean, can it? Really? Yes. You know, you show your people what you really believe by the Bible by how you use it. Did you know that? You show your people what you really believe about the Bible by the way you use it. Not just cliches. I mean, we all know the cliches. It's how we use it that shows people what we really believe about it. You know, Brother Dale, you shared something this morning that I hadn't thought at all about sharing this, but I thought one of the things you were mentioning when you were talking about the work of the Word of God, and you said about, taking someone and just taking them to the Bible and giving them that to read and letting the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of paraphrasing what you said there. So how many of you have ever actually seen that, experienced that in life? Somebody just being exposed to the truth of the Word of God and that thing just taken and just tearing their heart wide open. Have you ever seen that? You know, this has been a number of years ago. We had a woman that was attending our congregation, attended church on Sunday. She was in a divorce and remarriage situation. And we knew that. And she knew what we taught about that in relation to being a part of the church. And, she didn't really appreciate that, which, let's just be honest. If I was in that position, I wouldn't appreciate it either, would you? No, be honest. No, you wouldn't, probably. And I remember one day, got a phone call, and this woman asked if her and her man, whatever you want to call him, her husband, her man, if they could come over to our house and talk to us about this marriage situation. Oh boy, that's exciting, right? Oh, boy. And so we said, yeah, sure. Be so glad to have you. And it was kind of a long, hard day for me that day. I mean, these people are coming over to my house. This woman was old enough to be my parent, nearly. Okay? And so, her and Jim came over to the house that night. We had supper there, had supper together. Our children were pretty small. Our boys were pretty small. So once we finished supper, we sent the boys off to their room to play. We went in our living room, and we sat down. And Sandra and Jim sat on the couch there. Carrie and I, my wife and I, we just sat on the floor there in front of the couch. And I thought, what do I say to these people? I mean, what do I tell these people? I mean, these people are old enough to be my parents. What do I say? And they had their Bibles and we had our Bibles. And so we said, well, let's just open our Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and read that. And we read Matthew chapter 5. And we read Mark chapter 10. And we read Luke chapter 16. And we read Romans chapter 7. And we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you know something? By the time we got to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4, which says, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Long before we got there, this couple sat on the couch with tears running down their face. And we sat on the floor in front of them with tears running down our face. And we finished with those verses there in the book of Hebrews. And we closed our Bibles. And they stood up And they said, thank you. And they walked out of the house. I just didn't have a... I didn't... But you know, God knew just what to say. And you know, at least one of that couple heard what God had to say. This woman, Sandra, she saw the exceeding sinfulness of her choices and she broke off that marriage relationship with that man. And she gave her heart to God's people. And years later, that woman is still a faithful member of our little congregation, and she is the great-grandmother of some of my grandchildren. You know where the power of that is? The authority is? It's in the Word of God. It is sufficient. It's sufficient, brother. It can do the job when we can't do the job. It can touch the heart when we can't touch the heart. It can turn the life toward the kingdom of God in ways that we just can't even imagine. Number four. It helps us and helps our people to understand the big picture and how Bible ideas and Bible principles fit into the big picture. Now, it is important. I mean, individual truths are important, aren't they? Right? And individual principles are important, aren't they? Yeah? But it is also important to have an understanding of how those things fit together in the big picture. As we understand how God's kingdom functions, how God's economy operates, and what it means for me as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a child in the household of God, and as I understand His ways, and I understand His values, and I understand His principles, you know, I want to understand the big picture as well, and that's important. And I fear that if we feed our people a consistent diet, if all they ever get is topical preaching, then they will lose often seeing the big picture like God wants them to see. Now, if this all sounds a little strong, you just bear with me, okay? I'll be going back to Arkansas here in a couple of days. You won't have to put up with it no more. But I'm just sharing with you from my heart what I really believe. You know, when we preach in a topical fashion, our tendency is to decide what is true and then go to the Bible and try to find proof verses to demonstrate what I already know, don't we? Now, I mean, I don't know how you preach topically, but I mean, I've done enough of it. I kind of know how it goes. I decide what the point is and what needs to be said, and then I go looking for Bible verses to back it up. Or I go looking for Bible verses to kind of back it up. Or I go looking for Bible verses that really got anything to do with it, but sounds good if I stick it in at the right place. How many of you all ever knew Brother Minna Coons? Oh, yes, that dear brother is in glory. If you ever heard Brother Minna Coons talk or speak on the sufficiency of Scripture or about anything else, you may have already heard this illustration. It's been such a blessing to me. But I think, and he was illustrating the point that I'm trying to make. Our tendency of taking and making the Word of God say what we want it to say, or say what we need it to say when we are working on a particular point or a particular topic, versus working with it in its context. Now, the story he would tell is this. He said there was an old schoolmaid, an old maid that was a school teacher for years. She got up in age, never got married. And some young boys in her class started kind of prodding her. Well, Miss Sally, how come you never got married? How come you never got married, Miss Sally? We want to know, why didn't you never get married? Miss Sally, she ignored it, and she ignored it, and she put up with it. And she said, finally, Miss Hallie, you've got to tell us. We want to know, why did you never get married? And she said, well, let me ask you, boys, would you be satisfied if I can give you a biblical answer as to why I have never been married? And they said, yes. You give us a biblical answer why you have never been married and we won't ask you anymore. She said, fine. So she went to the blackboard and she began to write. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, Well, is that what the Bible says? Well, almost, right? Well, almost. Yeah. Now, you know, we, as much as we hate to admit it, you know, we can tend that direction, can't we? And that is one of the reasons, as we preach in a topical fashion, an exegetical fashion, excuse me, we're working in the broad, the big picture, an extensive piece of text that helps us and our people get the big picture, what's going on, what's being taught, and why it is important. All right. I am going to, for better or worse, I'm going to practice what I preach. It is time to close, and I'm going to do that. Is that all right? And I'm not near done. My wife, I told her, Dennis was saying this, we talked about it a while ago, one of the biggest things that I stress about is having enough material. And as I was preparing for this, I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going 15 minutes and I'm going to be done. And you know what my dear wife said in her sweet and godly way? She said, that's what she said. Okay, so you understand my wife a little bit too. So when I call her tonight and she'll say, "How did you get done?" I'll say, "No, I got to point number 5," and she'll say, "Yeah, there you go." All right, brethren. Well, God bless you. You know, I want you to find joy in your service and joy in your preaching, and I believe so strongly in the power of the Word of God, that it is sufficient, it has the answers, and that we need to preach the Word. All right. We'll pick up there, Lord willing. The Lord tarries and we live, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, tomorrow. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just love You. You are so good to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that takes that Word and impresses it into our heart and makes it real and living. We ask You, Father, to open our hearts and open our minds to Your Word and to Your ways, and help us to love it and to apply it and make it real in our lives, and to share that joy with others, those around us and those that You have called us to serve. We thank You, Lord, for all Your goodness, and we thank You for Jesus most of all. And we pray, Father, always in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.